month going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 7 this evening and down in verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I believe it was just last Sunday that we covered the first 9 verses. No, it was 2 weeks ago because Brother John preached last Sunday night. Good message from the book of Proverbs. So 2 weeks ago we looked at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 9. We're going to continue on this evening, starting in verse 10 and going down through verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Paul says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. God, how we need it in the day, in the society, in the culture that we live in. We need guidance. We need direction. And Father, you promise us that if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, that you will give us direction and guide us and lead us. And Father, we're thankful for a holy book, a Bible, that you've put in our hands and made easily accessible, that Father, we can read each and every day to get the direction we need. We're bombarded by philosophy and the common sense of society, so to speak, that's around us. And Father, we need your word to give us guidance and direction. We need to elevate it and exalt it above everything else so that, Father, we can be obedient to you and be pleasing to you. That's our desire. That's our goal. So we're thankful that even in some very difficult areas, Father, you've given us some scripture, some basis for our foundation. And we pray as we examine it this evening that, Father, your spirit, according to John chapter 16, would guide us into all truth. And Father, you'd use your word to instruct us and teach us tonight. We carry burdens. Father, we live in a troubled world. We're not immune from those troubles in our homes and in our church. So Father, give us from your holy book that which is necessary for us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul again is addressing the issue of the matter of marriage. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. The city of Corinth was a highly commercial, high population metropolis. And being such, it was a very corrupt and wicked and ungodly city. And in Corinth, in 70 AD, there was an assault on traditional, or what we would call biblical marriage. An assault on traditional marriage in a culture and a society that was highly secular and highly ungodly. Doesn't it just make you laugh or smile sometimes when somebody says, "Oh, that Bible, it's just old and outdated and archaic"? And here's Paul writing to a city in a metropolis that is assaulting traditional marriage, number one in verse 1 through 7, by encouraging single people to live together. And then number two in verse 10 to 17, by having married couples separated. And I would propose to you that we have the same problems and difficulties in the world we live in right now. 1 Corinthians 7 is as good for 2013 as it was for 70 AD. The Word of God is unchanging. His views are unchanging. It doesn't matter what the next sitcom is or the next Dr. So-and-so in a talk show. It doesn't matter what's politically correct as far as those are socially correct. God has given us His standard, the Word of God, and thank God it's unchanging. And it doesn't change from one culture to another, not one country to another, or one society in one age or time period to another. And so Paul is addressing in chapter 7 a problem in Corinth with the matter of marriage. They wrote to Paul asking for help on this. Notice chapter 7, back in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. The believers in Corinth were experiencing something new. The gospel had come to there on Paul's second missionary journey, and they'd been introduced to Jesus Christ and the life-changing effect that he could make on them. And that life-changing effect left them in a situation where some things were going around them that they didn't know how to deal with. They didn't know how to address, and so they wrote questions to Paul to ask him. I guess if there's anybody back in that day you could write a question to and ask, Dear Abby wouldn't have been the one. It'd have been the Apostle Paul. Write and ask him what the Lord says about this. And Paul will be honest enough to say, here's what the Lord has said. Here's what the Old Testament teaches. Here's what the Lord said when he's alive. And here's some things that I'm going to tell you that I believe. I have the Spirit of God on me, but I want to separate those from what the Lord actually said. And Paul gives us all this counsel under direction of the Spirit of God. He says in verse number 10, Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. I appreciate that. Let's look first of all at the voice of authority. Verse 10 and 11. The voice of authority. Paul says, Unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Can I tell you, when the Bible says something, it is the voice of authority. We do not like authority. We do not appreciate authority most of the time. Our flesh doesn't. You can disguise it under anything you want to, but we just don't like somebody else telling us what to do. Whether it's the government, whether it's the Ohio State Patrol, or whether it's the Lord, we just don't appreciate someone else dictating to us what we're going to do. You know, someone says, well, I just don't like the Bible and I don't like church because of all the thou shalt nots. Well, then you better turn in your driver's license right now. Because when you pull out of this parking lot, if you don't obey the common laws and the rules of what looking both ways before you pull out, eventually you're going to get in trouble. And if you come down to Main Street down here and disregard the stop sign and say, I don't want anybody telling me what I can or can't do, and you just go ahead and pull out, you're going to get in trouble. Then you'll hit the traffic light down at 2nd Street. Then you're going to get on the interstate. We're surrounded by rules and regulations. People look at those things and say, well, it's just a bunch of legalists. No, the problem is your rebellion. The problem is our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And whether it's God saying thou shalt not or someone else saying thou shalt not, we don't like it. But the Bible is authoritative. And so a lot of people don't like it simply because it tells them what they're supposed to do. So he says, well, I'm not going to get saved because I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to do that. Well, number one, the Bible does tell you this is what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. Number two, if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll give you the strength to be obedient to Him and not do the things that you shouldn't and do the things you should do. I could look back before I got saved. If I'd have been proactive and thought it out, I said, you mean if I get saved, I got to stop doing this? But I was just under such conviction. I didn't know what I was doing. I just got saved. Then when I tried to go back and do some of the things that thou shalt not do, the Holy Spirit in me said, not this time, not this one, you can't do that. And it was a lot easier at that point to not do it because the Spirit of God dwelt there. Paul says, Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. There's the voice of authority. Paul is going to use written scripture to make his point. Number one, I want you to see this, under the voice of authority, I want you to see original intent. In verse 10, the Bible says, Let not the wife depart from her husband. Verse 11. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. In Corinth, as well as in modern day society around us, we have a problem with marriages breaking up, marriages splitting up. The wife departs, the husband departs. Over anything, any reason, any inconvenience, any trouble it is. And Paul said, let not the wife depart from her husband. Then, to be a 50-50 kind of guy, he said, and let not the husband put away his wife. One is not allowed to do something, the other's not. You know, a lot of people today all say, well, the Bible is just male-dominated. Well, Paul said it goes both ways. The husband is not to leave his wife, and the wife is not to leave her husband. That's the original intent. Keep your place there if you would. Go back to Matthew chapter 19. Again, what Paul is writing on here, he's writing based on previous scripture. Now, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. The Apostle Paul did not have Matthew chapter 19. All right, Matthew 19 had not been written or passed out. It was probably written, but it had not been distributed to the point where Paul could get. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew the law of Moses. He knew those things. He knew what the Lord said in that. But Matthew chapter 19 was more of a word of mouth or a verbal thing. But Matthew 19 again put God's stamp of approval on original intent. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? There's the humorous part. Because he snores too loud. Men, we'd all be deserted. We'd all be in trouble. Because he doesn't put the toilet seat down. Can a man divorce for any cause? And I know that's taking it to the frivolous extent. But Jesus said in verse 4, he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning? All right, original intent. He that made them at the beginning made them female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The original intent by God is, as Paul is communicating it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let not the wife depart from her husband, let not the husband depart from the wife. Corinth had a problem of desertion. They had a problem with divorce. Our world and our society struggles with the same things that were happening in 70 AD. Many times we're tempted to look around at the world at us and say, oh, things have never been this bad before. That's what they said in 70 AD. That's what they were saying in the 1500s. There were things going on when George Whitefield was preaching in America in the 1700s. If you ever read his autobiography and some of the things that unbelievers did to him while he was preaching that you don't read about happening right now, it was worse then as far as some of those things that happened. We want to look and say, well, our society. Now, the advancement and technology of our day makes wickedness travel much faster. But at the same time, we're not in days that we can say, oh, there's never been days like this before. It's always been pretty bad. And Corinth had the same problem that Jesus addressed in Matthew 19 that was established in Genesis chapter 3. Things don't change. The authority of Scripture, the voice of authority, is consistent and it doesn't change. So there's the original intent, the permanence of the situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll go back to Matthew 19 in just a minute, but in 1 Corinthians 7, the permanence of the situation, for the married woman, she's not to leave her husband. For the married man, verse 11, the end of verse 11, he's not to leave his wife. That's the permanence of the situation. We need to make sure that people, as a pastor, I need to make sure when two people are uniting in marriage, they understand this is a permanent situation. This is not a try it and see if it's going to work out. It's not a temporary thing. It's to be a permanent. If we don't go into it, you know how it is today. If you don't go into it with the attitude that this is a permanent commitment, it's never going to make it. There's just too much stacked against it and too much trouble going on. You've got to go in at least saying, this is a commitment. I'm in this for the long haul. And Paul said, it's a permanent situation. But then in verse 11, he gives the plan of separation. Verse number 11, he says this. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Again, in Corinth, they were having this problem. They were having this trouble where a wife was just walking out on her husband, a husband just walking out on the wife. And Paul said, if that's going to happen, here's what the Lord says, let her remain unmarried and then hopefully, prayerfully, eventually be reconciled to her husband. That is the solution for any marriage problem. There are some times, and I'm not recommending this, please don't misunderstand, there are some times that husband and wife just need to back off a little bit. Mainly when in the heat of an argument, one of the two needs to be able to back off. Because if one of the two can't, it's heading for an explosion. But Paul said, if one of them does depart, let them remain unmarried and then be reconciled to the husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. All right? The plan of separation. In 30 years of preaching, I can tell you this, I have never one time recommended divorce to anyone. Because it's not God's plan. plan. Does it happen? Yes. Is it unavoidable sometimes? Absolutely. But is it God? It's not God's original intent. And so we don't make that recommendation. Now, there are times I have recommended to someone, you need to separate from that person for a little bit of time. I think of one of the examples where many years ago, when I was on the mission field, and there was an American woman that had been a Peace Corps worker that married an island man. And when they got married, she wasn't saved. And after they got married, she got saved. It was his family that were in the Baptist church. And when she married him, he wasn't saved, but through his family, she ended up coming to church. She ended up getting saved. After that, she was a new creature in Christ. Her desires were changed. She wanted to serve the Lord. She loved God with all her heart. She had a little boy that was Down syndrome, and she was raising him. And when she got saved, I mean, it went from top to bottom on her. But her husband was lost. And she would go home, and every Friday on payday, he'd get his paycheck, and he'd go home and just beat her to no end. And after months and months of going through that and putting up with that, she came to me one time. She said, what do I do? How do I handle that? And I said, you need to get away for your sake. And there was an issue then with the boy of whether or not his health was at stake. And I just said, you need to just separate. You need to pull away. You need to get away. He needs to understand that you don't have to put up with that physical punishment all the time. And I did recommend separation. Now, I'm glad to report to you, and it doesn't work this way every time. But I'm glad to report to you that when that did, it shook him up so much. And he realized what he was doing, that he was going to lose his wife and his child, that he got saved. And he is in church. I hope he's still in church. He was when we left the islands. He's in church. He was following the Lord, all because of that. But there are times where Paul allows for the woman to depart. She doesn't have to stand and take that battery. She doesn't have to stay and make that treatment. But the purpose then after that, the object is to be reconciled to her husband. That's the original intent. Look back, if you would, at Matthew chapter 19. We read the first six verses, and I hesitate to go on, but we need to give you the one exception. All right, there's the original intent, and then there is one exception. Actually, I think there are three. We'll talk about that later, but we'll look at the one that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 19. After saying all that, where he said that, then they said in verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? If that's not the original intent, Lord, why did Moses write and give permission for divorce? Verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. With original intent in mind, Jesus gives one exception, and he says, for whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now, the commentators are pretty well unanimous on all that, and they say basically the same thing, that marriage is a physical union, and there is something that breaks that physical union, and that is adultery or fornication or marital unfaithfulness. But Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 7 the basis of simply walking out from one another, and he says, when that happens, one should remain unmarried or be reconciled. That is according to the voice of authority. Then look secondly, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 7, down in verse 12. And we see the view of the apostle. The voice of authority, and then secondly, the view of the apostle. In verse number 12, notice Paul's words, because they're so significant. He said, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And he said, well, what does that mean? Does that mean the rest of it's not of God? Does it mean the rest of it's not inspired? No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what Paul wrote was divinely inspired. But what Paul is saying, what I've previously said to you is based on previous Scripture, based on what the Lord said himself. What I'm about to give you now is what God has given me. And the Apostle Paul can get away with that. The Apostle Paul can say, this is what the Lord has given me, because he was overcome with the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that the prophecy was not written by man, but the Spirit of God moved upon them, and they wrote. The Apostle Paul here, who has the Spirit of God, God is giving him something to add to this topic of what's going on at the Church of Corinth. And so Paul gives us his view as an apostle. Many of these Corinthian believers. Again, let's go back to 70 AD. Paul had traveled and spent 18 months in Corinth on his missionary journey. During his 18 months, many of the Corinthian heathen had come to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, as their Savior. When that happened, families were divided. The man got saved, but not necessarily the wife. Or the wife got saved and not necessarily the husband. And now they're writing to Paul and saying, what do we do in this situation? How do we handle this circumstance? When the man has given his heart to God and yet he goes home and the wife is living the heathen life that they lived together when they got married. Now, you know the Bible tells us, and Paul addresses it later, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The recommendation, the commandment of God is for a believer to marry a believer. But what happens, as in the situation I already mentioned of the girl that was in the Peace Corps, when you get married first and then somebody gets saved, it doesn't automatically change the home situation. It doesn't change. When I got saved, the first thing I did is change my music. That's the first thing I did because I'm a music lover by origin. My dad was a professional musician. I began in the fourth grade playing instruments and reading music and taking music theory and all that kind of stuff. And I just, music was my world before I got saved. But when I got saved, God showed me, God put in my heart, you've got to make a change here on the music you're listening to. You're not going to grow spiritually if you don't make a decision here. And so I took all the music I had, and a bunch of the teenagers, I was 18 years old, and the teens of the church at the time got with me, and we just had a big party. And of course, back then they were on cassette tapes. It wasn't 8 tracks, all right? They were on cassette tape. But we got out there with hammers and everything else and just smashed them all up and got rid of them, got rid of the whole thing. Why? Because there had to be a change when salvation took place. Now, I had to deal with other things after that, but that was the number one thing in my life that God impressed upon me. All right, imagine a person that gets saved and they're married. And the guy gets saved and the wife is still in the same condition before they got saved. You can imagine the turmoil in the home. He wants to change his music. He wants to change his daily habits. He wants to change the places they go out to on Friday night. He wants to change the environment of his home. And the wife's saying, you know, I didn't sign up for this. You're not the person I married. And can you understand that happens all the time right now in 2013? And yet Paul is addressing that in the book of Corinthians. And the Corinthians are saying, what do we do in this situation? And Paul says this in verse 12. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. See, he's telling those believers, you've gotten saved, you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, but your wife is still unregenerate, still unsaved. Paul says, if she's pleased to dwell with you, don't put her away. I had a preacher friend told me this, and I still have a hard time comprehending it, but he said there's a bunch of preachers, or I don't know where he's heard it, but down south apparently, they're a little more fired up, and they said, bless God, if your wife doesn't want to serve God, get rid of her and get another one. And I said, you got to be kidding me. You know, that somebody came out and they said, yeah, it was Brother Kinsey told me that. He said, yeah, that's happening in certain groups in certain areas down in some of those places down there. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul just said. Paul said, if your wife is pleased to dwell with you, don't put her away. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, and the family now is obviously in a turmoil, the house is different because of that salvation, but she's pleased. Now, he's going to tell us in a minute if she's not pleased, what happens. But if she's got no problem, she'll dwell with you, dwell with her. Then Paul says in verse 13, the same thing on the other foot. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. And ladies, that happens a lot of times, and that is a rough situation. It's a tough thing to endure. Paul said, the woman that hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. All right, when there's division in the home, the rule is for a man not to leave the unbelieving wife and the wife not to leave an unbelieving husband if they're content to dwell there. So Paul is giving us that rule. Someone has called this talking about a mixed marriage, and we're not talking about racially, but a believer and an unbeliever. He said a mixed marriage has missionary potential. A mixed marriage has missionary potential. When one spouse gets saved before the other one does, as happens so often, It's an opportunity for the gospel to be introduced into a home. And that's what Paul goes on to say. Notice verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Oh, that verse is so rich and so wonderful. It's saying the reason that the born-again man should continue to dwell with his wife, even though she's unsaved and there's been a division and there's been all this going on at home, the reason he should stay there is because as long as he does, as long as that union is together, that home is, the Bible says, sanctified. Now, there's some that, there's the Reformation theology, some of those that get off on that, and they say, well, if a man gets saved, then the family, the wife, the women and children are included with it. They're saved too. But that's not what Paul's talking about there. He's saying that when one of the people in the home is saved, the home is sanctified. Now, you know what the word sanctified means. It means set apart. When God introduces the gospel into a home by a family member, that family now is set apart for God. God has moved in that family. Someone said it this way, God has corralled them. Because now when there was a lost family, now a saved person is interjected into that and is going to make a difference in that family. When I got saved at 18 years old, my family was lost. God interjected into a family. We're not talking about husband-wife relationship. We're talking about a family of six people, and God interjected a saved person in there, and from that time forward, all the rest of the family got saved. That's because God did something. He worked in there. They were sanctified. Man, if you're saved and your wife's not, it can be difficult at home. I've read all kinds of stories. I read stories about, you know, when the man got saved and the wife didn't appreciate it, that's not the man I married. She just made life miserable back at home. She took up smoking simply because the guy quit doing it. She didn't smoke before, but now he was going hog wild on religion. She took it up and put ashtrays everywhere in the house she could. He didn't like the worldly music, so she started playing it all the time on the stereo or whatever it was that did it. All right? But she didn't leave, so he stayed there. You know what the Bible says? She's sanctified. What does that mean? She's set apart. The gospel is effective. The gospel can reach her. Not only the partner, but look at what it says about the children. It says in verse 14, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Something that happens often in the bus ministry is that you've got a home where two parents are, and one's saved and one's not saved, and the one that's saved wants the kids to grow up in church. The one that's not saved could care less, but he doesn't stand in the way. And so the saved one, whether he or she goes to church or not, usually she, maybe she doesn't go to church, but she's saved and she wants her kids to hear the gospel, she might stay home but send the kids to church anyway. You know what Paul's saying? The children are sanctified. They're set apart. They're getting an opportunity to hear the gospel. Where if that woman just says, oh, forget it, pack it up, and I'm going to leave him and move, that opportunity might be gone. So Paul, under divine inspiration, is giving us direction. He's giving us the rule in verse 12 and 13 and giving us the reason in verse 14. The reason is because now they are sanctified. They have an opportunity. They have someone there with the gospel of Christ. And most times, that unbelieving spouse, if they're content to dwell, it's just a matter of time before the light of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ reaches over into them too, and they're regenerated and they're saved. And I'll talk about that more in just a moment. So there's division in the home, the rule and the reason. Then in verse 15 to 17, as we look at the view of the apostle, we see not only division in the home, but verse 15 to 17, we see defection from the home. Defection from the home. It always doesn't work out ideally. The ideal situation would be in that situation for the one spouse to stick with the other one and the gospel to come through, but sometimes the non-saved spouse just says, that's it, I can't handle this anymore, you're not the person I married, you're not doing the things that you used to do, I can't handle this religion and this church stuff and all that kind of stuff, and they pack their bags and they leave. And Paul gives biblical permission in verse 15. Biblical permission in verse 15. If the unbelieving depart, notice what he says, let him depart. Now, folks, that's easy to read. But can I say that's not supposed to be easy to do? You're supposed to do everything you can. That believer that's married to an unbeliever in that situation is to do everything they can to satisfy that spouse and please them in every area as long as it doesn't displease the Lord. And they're to seek reconciliation. They're to seek salvation for that spouse and seek to have a good home because the wife and the children are sanctified by that unity right there as long as they have that light of the gospel in the house. But sometimes it just isn't going to work and the unbeliever is going to say, forget it, I'm out of here. Paul says in verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Notice, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, I said earlier back in Matthew chapter 19 that there is original intent, and we looked at one exception. And I said that I believe there's more than one exception, and I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that verse 15 is another exception to what the Lord taught about the husband and wife sticking together. If that in this situation, if that unbelieving spouse is not content to dwell, the Bible says, let them depart, and the believer is, the brother or sister is not under bondage. Now, what does the word bondage apply to? It's talking about the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is broken when that unbelieving departs. Notice what he says in verse 27, talking to these same people. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? All right, seek not a wife. Here's the man back in verse 15. The unbelieving has left. He's no longer under bondage. What is he to do? Not to seek a wife. He's been loosed. Not seek not, verse 28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. So that situation in verse 15 has biblical permission according to the Apostle Paul. Now again, it's not to be used lightly. It's not to be thrown out, you know, and that's what the Pharisees said. Can a man put away his wife for any cause? And our legal system today says yes. Just think of a reason and put it on the line and everything will work out just fine. Someone said the only one that profits from divorce are the lawyers. And that's the truth. The man doesn't, the woman doesn't, the children definitely don't. But there are times that Paul's talking about, and again, addressing the church at Corinth in the culture and the situation they lived in, and he gives biblical permission. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Then he talks about the blessed prospect in verse 16. The blessed prospect. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife. Now you understand, save thy husband. Say, you know, you understand what that means. That the woman that gets saved will have such a wonderful and glorious testimony that her husband is going to come to faith in Christ. Keep your place there. Look if you would. And I'm going by memory house now, so that's dangerous. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I hope I get it right. Yes, it is. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here Peter comments on the same situation that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. All right, here's our situation, a saved woman with an unsaved husband. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, the word conversation is wonderful because it talks about the verbal communication, but the Old English word conversation is also talking about our style or our manner of living. And he's saying that when that wife gets saved, her manner of life is going to have an impact on that husband, that he's got the possibility of coming to faith in Christ. That's why the woman is not to leave her husband if he's pleased to dwell with her. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. And obviously he's not saying you can't plait your hair, you can't wear gold, and you can't wear clothes. But he's saying don't be the outside attraction. But in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. All right? The wife, by her conversation, reaching the husband. Paul says back here in 1 Corinthians and past verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Several years ago at our mother-daughter banquet, the old church in Cambridge, one of our ladies invited Diana Loy. Diana wasn't part of our church. She wasn't saved. Invited her to the mother-daughter banquet. And there, I believe it was on a Friday night or a Saturday night, she responded to the invitation and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. What a wonderful thing happened. She was born again. Life changed. New, everything new. And you could just see it in her. Not, I didn't know her before that, but you could just see the glow, the sparkle in the eye when the Lord came in and something was different. But Chuck wasn't saved. Just because his wife came to the mother-daughter banquet and got saved didn't make him a Christian. And so she went home, and she was in church that following Sunday morning and Sunday night and the next Wednesday, Sunday morning, and it just began a wonderful pattern from that point forward. But Chuck wasn't saved. And he'd show up every once in a while on a Sunday morning and come with her to church, just trying to be a good husband and all that kind of stuff. And after about a month or 2 months, we had a baptismal service, and back then we were using the pool at the old YMCA down on the south side of Cambridge. And we went down there and had a baptismal service, and Diana Loy got baptized that Sunday morning. And afterward, talking to Chuck made this statement. He said, "I'm glad for my wife. It makes her a better woman. But there's nothing in it for me. I'm not interested. I don't need it. But I'm glad for her." All right, that's the exact case of what the Bible's talking about. She has been born again, and her husband was content to dwell with. And because of that, there's an opportunity for the gospel in that home. And those of you that are around back then know how the Lord worked. Chuck would show up on a Sunday morning every once in a while. Then he'd show up on Sunday morning pretty regularly. Then it was Sunday morning and maybe a Wednesday night, Sunday night, all that. And then one night during a tent meeting, I was preaching on Psalm chapter 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And at the end of that service, there came Chuck down to the front. And I got to leave the platform and go down there and open the Bible and lead him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 16 is talking about. "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" Now, there are some wives that have been waiting a long, long time to see their husbands come to Christ, and it hasn't happened yet. We go back to our Sunday school lesson and perseverance in prayer, persistency in prayer. Paul says, "What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" The blessed prospect. So we have the biblical permission in verse 19, 15, the blessed prospect in verse 16, and finally in verse 17. I've got the same word written down. That's not going to help me. The biblical permission, the blessed prospect, and the basic, I'm in a mess. Verse 17. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches." The basic principle, verse number 17. Have God has distributed to every man. Are you married to a saved spouse? Thank God for it. Praise Him for it. Serve God. Are you married to an unsaved spouse? Thank God for the opportunity. Serve God in the circumstance and situation. And do all that you can to walk with God and be a light in that testimony. Paul is saying, don't change your circumstance because of what's happened to you. He's going to address servants later and say, yeah, you've been saved, but don't use that. Be obedient to your masters. Masters, you've now been saved. Be good and treat kindly your servants. Husband, you've been saved. Your wife is not. Don't depart. Don't leave her. But love her. How knowest thou whether thou shalt save thy wife? Woman, same thing with thy husband. Paul's saying, in whatsoever state I am, Paul says, therewith be content. So Paul gives us some ideas on the matter of marriage concerning separation in verse 10 down to verse 17. And he gives us a biblical authoritative perspective that counters and goes against modern culture, modern philosophy, modern counseling, But it's the Word of God. It's the voice of authority. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, again tonight, we're so thankful for the Word of God.